like to also just extend greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm teaching every one of you. I guess we are in the, but what Aaron had for devotions is leading into the birth of Christ or the season that we're in, that we're living in. So I guess we'll talk about that a little bit, going through Luke chapter 2. But I wanted to read first, I guess, just to go with that chapter 11. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12 also. Just a couple things. I like the last verse in 11 where it says, this is what Christ is, and there shall be a highway. Remember, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Azaria, like as it was to Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So if you think about that highway and think about the amount of people that, you know, came out of the land of Egypt, I know it says broad is the way that leads to destruction, you know, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And yet this points a picture of there is a highway, and it's wide enough and it's big enough for all people, if whosoever will, so to speak. But then it goes on in chapter 12 and it says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, like he was upset, you know, with the children of Israel, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Like this is a chapter Isaiah is writing in thanksgiving for God's mercy. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So it's just Isaiah was also expressing the thanksgiving that was coming forth for the mercy of the Lord, because it tells us that his anger, even though he was angry, his anger was turned away, and they found comfort in the salvation of the Lord. So today, looking at you know, Luke chapter 2, I guess, or Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, I think is where we're going to be in mostly. He provides a lot of detail. You know, there's a lots of detail that come forth here sometimes. Maybe we miss, and we've heard the Christmas story often, many times, but let's hear it again. I was inspired, I guess, with the Christmas program that New Hebron had done there, in the example of, I didn't get everything that they said, but I like the idea, like they made it like this was a news announcement. Okay, we had reporters on the ground and we have word coming in from all over, and put yourself back in the Bible times or whatever, in that place, and you know, news traveled then too. So we have reporters on the ground. We have Luke, and we have Matthew, and we have John, and we have, and what are they saying? We have Malachi, and we have Isaiah, and they're making announcements, okay? That was kind of my theme, the inspiration a little bit, and giving a background stuff of Jesus' birth. What'd you hear? What do you know over there? What are they saying, you know? And I kind of like that story form of being that way. But we are, you know, In this book, just to give just a little breakdown, you know, we're told about the birth of John the Baptist. We're foretold about the birth of Christ. Mary's singing a hymn of praise. We have the birth of John the Baptist. We have the birth of Jesus. We have the witness of the shepherds. You know, what's the report from the shepherds? You know, Jesus presented as an infant in the temple, and the ministry of John the Baptist. And all this is coming about, you know, in this, because they were living in a time, you know, of depression and taxation and Roman rule and law and the things that were not right, not pleasant, you could say. They was living in, there was poverty, there was injustice, there was wars, there was terrorist attacks. All those things were happening. Sound any different today? What's the news from Israel today? What's the news from the Middle East? What's the news from, in America? It's all those things were happening. So the people were looking, and the people knew some of this. There was, so we're going to label this a little bit. This Christ coming was the rebirth. This birth brought hope. It brought hope to people, to years and years of you could say that there was just, seemed like there was no hope. There was just darkness and no hope. And yet, that's what we read. That's Luke's report. That's Matthew's report. There's light that has came. There is hope that is, just looking at, the way that mankind responds today and the way that they responded back then. So, if we go and just, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I guess, but I will pick out a lot of verses. It was a time of expectation. It was like, it was time something needs to change. Something needs to happen. We can't continue to go on like this for the nation of Israel. But, little did they know that that this was coming to pass, that they were going to be witnesses to this. And not only was it going to be for them, but for the entire world to come, which reaches to us today. it was a time that was prophesied. So, the good news announcements that we have, you could say, the reports that came in from around Bethlehem. So we see Matthew repeating an Old Testament. In Matthew 4, verse 15 and 16, it reads like this. Like, this is a news report, if I can paint that picture, I guess. It's, this Matthew's saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, they saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light had dawned on them. They saw this. What was that light? Well, that light was the birth of Jesus Christ. That light is Christ himself. So as we listen to these announcements from, even hundreds of years before, you could say, Isaiah was, I don't know, some of them, Malachi was what, 600, 800, some of these are 400 years before this event ever took place. But Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prophesying of John the Baptist, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places be smooth. What if those were placed on headlines across newspapers in that day? Malachi 4 says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. Luke reported that there was an angel told Zacharias, John's father, that a son was to be born. To him will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then Luke 1:17, he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that was all prophecies. That was Malachi's prophecy. Luke repeated it. When the questions came, like, who is this and who is this birth? And it was about John the Baptist. And it was a time of God was wanting to send somebody to restore his connection with humankind, to abolish sin and offer salvation, to make ready. John was supposed to prepare the way, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So even in today, what are we living in? We're just on earth. I thought of the song, we're just rehearsing. That's what we're doing. We're preparing for something bigger and better and greater than anything that we experience here. We're just rehearsing. And then the virgin birth was foretold. We have Isaiah coming in with announcement. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary conceived in the Holy Spirit. So the child being born to her was the Son of God. And we you know, had a little bit about that this morning in regards to the response. We could share a little bit. I'm not going to right now, but the response of Mary as a young virgin, as a teenager, and her faith and trust in God, and she says, "I'm the handmaiden of the Lord." And knowing that she could have been stoned for that. And then the response of Zacharias is, you know, the doubt and the fear of the older person says, "How can this be? You know, my wife's of old age," and he just didn't want to believe it. You know, we can talk about that a little bit maybe if we've got time. So we have in Luke 1:35, we have the announcement, and the angel said, answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." These prophecies and others were filling, you know, they filled the nation of Israel with expectation. People knew that, you know, of hope. But they were under bondage of the Roman Empire. They were under their rule. And that was pretty widespread. There's very few people that was not being touched or not being oppressed by the Roman Empire at that time. So if there had been newspapers 2,000 years ago, what would them headlines look like compared to headlines we see today, even though today we hardly even have a newspaper that exists anymore? You know, I mean, used to always get the newspaper and find out what the latest in headlines are. I just have, you know, things down, I guess. Reports of angels that were sighted in Judea, you know. There could have been a king, well, that would have been afterward. I was thinking like King Herod, you know, announced that he was going to put to death all babies or children. That would have been later. That would not have been before. But that could have been a headline. You know what I'm saying? It could have been news that was put out there. I don't think the negative or the bad parts probably get reported today more than anything else. You know what I'm saying? Then we don't report the good news. They report all the bad news, you know. And, you know, those headlines wouldn't have looked any different back then, I think, than what they do today. I think we'd have the same thing that's going on. They would have reported that, you know, Rome added more taxes, or they put a coffee tax, or they put a whatever on the people because they need to pay for this, or there was the games that they played, you know, who the next two big fighters were, and it was a fight to the death. Those would have been news, and who won and who killed each other. That's the news that we hear and we listen to today, right? What does it do? Doesn't it have a tendency for us to think the negative, like Aaron was sharing? If that's what we think and see about people, that's what we're going to believe, right? It's bad news. So we have the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, that was still there. So those headlines, you know, in that early New Testament era, you could say, wouldn't have looked a whole lot different than ours. There was sickness, there was poverty, there was injustice. You know, there were people that were struggling to keep on living, loss of purpose. It was populated with people just like us, put it like that. But God was making preparations. God was about to burst bring something into this world of men. Jesus was about to be born, and you know that's the time of the year that we're in right now, as it's recognized as that, I guess. And it was to bring hope, to rebirth hope in mankind. you know, so God's design for this world, or for the kind of world, God never desired for the kind of world that we make, that men make. We've created, we have made and built the world that we actually live in. And he was you know, so when he was looking for people that was merciful, that was justice, you know, and what did he see? Nothing but, you know, bloodshed instead of righteousness. And he heard their cries of distress, just like he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He heard their cries of distress and he delivered them. So it came to pass again, he heard the cries of the people. And he was going to deliver it once and for all, he tells us. In Isaiah 5, verse 7, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, there was weeping." You know, they was given those prophets. They was given, you know, Malachi and Isaiah and all those that had prophesied and declared God's laws to them, but they didn't believe it. They still tried to live and create their own life, which is, and simple, they had no control over sin that was living in their life, you could say. They was empty, they were frustrated, and we go back into Noah's day, what did God do? He destroyed it because of the sin that was there. But this time he chose to give us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven and be restored. And many times when they fell into sin, what happened back in the Old Testament? They fell into captivity. Well, we'll still fall into captivity today if we live under that. But we can be free. It says when Christ sets you free, you can be free indeed. So God's people back then were crushed under that. No victory for their sins. Man's heart was evil, he tells us. They were under the weight of the Roman Empire again, and what that, you know, put upon them. But here's the thing. So, and I thought about this a little bit in results to, like, what is the projection of us today that is so prominent, and the push for is for world peace, right? World peace. That's exactly what Rome was doing. They controlled everything so that everything could be peaceful. But look at the results. With that world peace came taxes, armies, people stationed everywhere to control every aspect of your life, and that's giving you world peace? That's what was happening back then. It says Roman culture and values, the gladiatorial games, the slavery, the misery. There was still wars going on. There was poverty. There was injustice. People still struggled to live and keep on living by habit, long after they had lost a sense of purpose or meaning in life. Theirs was a world that had run out of hope, and the promise of the Messiah represented to them the rebirth of hope. But that's what Rome did when they controlled everything. Everything was supposed to be at peace. I wonder if it'd be any different if we'd actually considered it, that we have world peace today, how much difference it would be if everything would be controlled by your government. It says, so even not all the power of Rome or even the progress of what we have today in our modern technology is able to satisfy the basic needs of humanity, and to share in life's meaning. And neither did Rome, and nor today's technology, so to speak, able to break the bondage of sin. But here in Luke 2, something was about to happen. Something was about to break loose. There was going to be a baby born. That was going to change everything. The Bible tells us that Jesus came. He says that he would come, and I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly, he tells us. So in the birth of Christ, that was God wanted to bring new life, transformation to human culture. in the person of Christ. He extended to all humanity that invitation that you can have new life and you can live in hope. The you know, the hope that lives within us. So anybody that's living simply by habit or no direction or no meaning or no purpose in their life, no real hope at all, that's what Jesus' birth is bringing. That's what it offered. It offered to them back then today and offers to us today too, a newness, a life that can be turned around, a life that can be transformed by the power of God. So the Old Testament foretold the coming of a day when God would step into this world of darkness and bring light and hope. A child would be born, a son would be given, and one who would bear the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then Matthew 1:23 tells us that, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." So let's look at Zechariah's Luke 1. I think it's in verse 18, but maybe you could have read through this a lot. But let's look at Zechariah's response and his reaction to, he was a priest. He was living on a hillside there in a small town of Judea, except for the 2 weeks out of the year when he was supposed to be on duty in the Jerusalem temple. And it was during this time that Zacharias was visited by an angel and given the announcement that his wife would bear a son. And verse 18 tells us, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" That was, you know, if you read between the lines, there was a lot of hesitation there, a lot of doubt. How is this even possible? How can I be sure of this? I am old. My wife is well past the years of bearing children, you could say. And his doubt was based on just understanding the natural, not what God was about to do. You know, many of us may have the same responses sometimes, you could say. We ask God for something. We, you know, and the way he answers prayer usually doesn't turn out the way we, in our mind, have perceived before we ever ask. You know, I need God to answer this prayer. We think there must be a natural way of God answering our prayers rather than something off the wall or unusual, we'd say. God is not bound or restricted by that. He's not, you know, he doesn't just merely respond for the natural, because our God is a God of greatness, majesty, and the sooner that we can see God for who he is, then it will help transform our lives. Our responses will probably be different. And then we go on a couple verses later, there are Mary's response to God's intervention. Like Zechariah, Mary was startled. She was upset. The angel appeared in his appearance before him. But the greeting was reassuring Mary of God's love. The angel told her that she would have a son. The child would be the Son of the Most High. Like Zacharias, Mary too blurted out a question: "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary said in Luke 1, verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" That's a little different translation, but we can understand, I think. And then to that response, the angel quoted the prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. "A virgin shall bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There was to be no human father. The power of the Holy Spirit was to overshadow and impregnate her with the germ of life, and the child to be born would be the Son of God." That's Luke 1:35. I just paraphrased it, but we can read it. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And to that explanation, What was her response? You know, what was Mary's response to that? She said, I belong unto the Lord, my body and my soul. Let it happen as you say. That's a translation from Phillips' translation on Bible translations. She responded in a childlike faith. And isn't that how God says that we're supposed to come to him? That we have, by the, like, with the faith of a child? Zechariah was, you know, he was a godly person. He was serving in the temple. He did it all his life. It wasn't that he was, but he was mature. And yet he doubted the possibility of birth because of his, you know, because of his age and because of just, again, referring to the natural. Mary, as being a young girl, being in her teens, never hesitated, never doubted that there could be a supernatural birth, even though she was single at the time. So there's a blessing in that for us to be able to believe in spite of our doubts, just to have a trust, have a childlike faith, because there is the rebirth of hope within us. You know, and we know that Mary's her response to that, again, her being, you know, Joseph was wanting to put her away. We read about that a little bit today. Privately, it says, or privately, because he didn't want to make a scene of it. But even though her being that, you know, she could have been dealt with a stoning. You know, they could have stoned her according to their law. You know, how was Joseph to believe or know that the child was not his? You know, why would he even wanted to go through with the marriage? But even in that, Mary was willing to trust what God was going to work out. Instead of worrying, doubts, and fears, her heart was filled with joy. She was filled with songs of praise. If we go through these verses, let's look at in Luke 1 there, starting in verse 49, I think. Several verses there. This was after she had met with Elizabeth. In verse 45, 43, it says, And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And 45, And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I like that word, there shall be a performance. I mean, it's going to come to pass, it's going to happen, what God told you. And Mary said this. Now, these are Mary's responses to that. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You know, we have a church that, you know, the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Mary. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. These are Mary's words. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them from of low degree. Like all classes of people, there is opportunity here. There is hope. There is a rebirth of hope. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He has hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And it says, And Mary abode with her there for about 3 months before she returned to her own house. You know, so in verse 49, her response is that he has done great things. His name is holy. In verse 50, she says that his mercy extends to those that fear him. 51, he has performed mighty deeds. 52, he has lifted up the humble. And he has filled the hungry, it says in 53. Mary knew that her God was a God of power. And the one who cares enough to come to someone as her and to meet the needs of humanity. She knew him as a God who cares enough to act. And do we know God as such? You know, can we cast aside all our doubts and our fears and our unbelief and learn to trust God in the simple childlike faith as Mary did? If we go on in reading there in 57 in Luke chapter 1, it's talking about Elizabeth with the birth of John the Baptist. And now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her, like they were happy for that. The impossibility, you could say, the natural impossibility, had happened with her, had come to pass. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him, Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by thy name." Again, she met with a negative response to that. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Remember, Zacharias was struck dumb for his doubts and his unbelief. He could not speak. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And as his mouth and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and he praised God. You know, sometimes we're kind of late to the game, not in praising God, but he understood and he knew at that point that it was you know, the will of God. That was God that did it, and he praised him for it. And then fear came unto them. You know, here's another announcement. You know, like when this came to pass, what would the newspaper article read? You know, what would it look like? Child was born. How old would have she been? I don't even know. And thinking about it, 70, 80, I'm not sure. You know, this 70-year-old child, she had a child. They never had anything born. It was born. You know, the priest Zacharias he's the father. You know, just whatever it may sound like. But I'm just trying to do that because we hear all the noise from the world that we have today, and how do we sort it out? You know, what do we do with it? It says it was noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that they heard, and all they that heard them, laid them up in their hearts. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." It's like God came down and visited them, and he did it for the redemption of mankind. "And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light." We heard about the light that came in the early prophecies, "to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel," until he came forth of there. There was also there's also something to consider in this, you know, like this made a, or you could say a big splash, big announcements, lots of things hard to believe, but there's also a lot of simplicity about it. Very, very much so. If we go on into Luke 2 then, in the birth of Christ, the simplicity of Christ's birth, you know, there's both sides of there to that. And this is just saying, because sometimes we want a tendency to look for the great, the mighty, the miraculous, the sensational, the whatever, and it may just be in the simplicity of our everyday walk with the Lord, everyday, you know, because she brought him forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. You know, there was no room in the inn. He was born in the simplicity of time, in that sense. you know, the greatest miracle ever known to all mankind was done in that quietness and in that simplicity. But Mary, you know, she realized the hope. She realized what he represented as the Son of God. You know, sometimes when God comes to us, it may not be with, like I said, with a loud splash or a shining light or knocking us to our, you know, to the ground. He may come in the very simple things that are common to mankind. But he does come, and he does, I think, you know, I believe, I guess, he does rebirth hope within our lives, within our spirit, if we continue to follow him faithfully and his leading. You know, after this child was born, do you not think that Mary could think back and remember the visit that she had from Gabriel, you know? And we read that. It says, then the angel said to her, told her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, he was told. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And her childlike faith to that, you know, her response to that in a childlike faith without hesitation, let it be according to your word. Let me be, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. There's several, the writers write a little bit different in a couple places, I guess. Mary knew within her heart of hearts that she never knew a man. She knew within her heart of hearts that there was no other way except God's word was true when she became pregnant with the Christ child. And she believed that without a doubt. And yet the responsibility, the overwhelming, her thoughts are probably over the responsibility of raising God's son or bringing him up, you know, and taking care of him. John 15:16 tells us, you know, like an example, you know, how did he find Mary? How did he choose her, you know, and her upbringing, all that? And yet it says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, you know, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. So each one of us are chosen just like Mary was chosen. God chooses us before we ever choose him. It's our response to that choosing, in obedience to that, that also restores us and is the new birth, is the rebirth of hope and faith within our lives. It tells us in Luke 2, verse 16 and 19, which I think is a lesson for us too, of Mary, of an insight into Mary's life. Yeah, in verse. Verse 15, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made known abroad. That means they announced it. They talked about it everywhere they went. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They wondered about that. But here's a response that we get from Mary. In 19 it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She considered them. She took them in. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when God spoke to her and shared with her that she was the mother, it was his child, and his purpose for her, the point of that verse is like, it's simply that she took time to ponder that and to think about what God was doing and what he was speaking in her life. And it was just, it may be just the little things in that sense that God also does for us. The simplicity of our daily routine sometimes, do we take time to ponder the things that are set before us sometimes? It can help us. It can build our faith. It can restore our hope. And it gives us the ability to cope sometimes with many struggles that we incur. Just going about our daily work and chores. Just ponder the things sometimes that God sets before us. we find Mary and Joseph doing the things that was customary in that day. What'd they do then? At the eighth day, they packed up Jesus. They was going to take him, the custom that was set before in the law of Moses, the birth of the firstborn son. He was going to go, they was going to go do what was just, what was common, what was normal. And yet then again, the uncommon takes place there in 33 to 34. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. When Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for the sign which will be spoken against. they were just doing their duty, and yet, boom! All of a sudden, they encounter Simeon there in the temple, and that he was waiting to die until he could see the Lord. Luke 17, verse 10 tells us, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, to be able to say, we are still unprofitable servants. We have just done what was our duty. And I shared that example already. Let's say you found $100, or whatever, laying on the ground, and you knew who it was, and you give it back to them. It's like, well, they praise you and all that. But you didn't do anything special. You just did what was God would ask of you. You just did what your duty was. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. So I don't know, and bringing this to a close a little bit, let's just be reminded sometimes of the simplicity of Christ's birth and what he represents, what he brought, and yet the profoundness of it also, what he represents to us as salvation. He gives faith. He gives hope. Even in the common things in life, and yet we can see miracles and awesome things also happen. And it strengthens us and it keeps our faith growing. It increases our faith. just as it did in Mary's as he went, you know, as life went on, when he became missing and doing the miracles. And, you know, she didn't fully understand, and yet, you know, and yet she still trusted and had faith in knowing that he was the Son of God and what he was doing. There's a measure of faith given to each and every one of us. You could say, when we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when he is birthed into our hearts and it starts to grow. Some of us longer than others, but it's there. Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. You know, that's why we don't maybe fully understand and comprehend, you could say, everything that's going on in everybody's life, wherever, however that may be. But to each one of us, we have been given a measure of faith. And Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, they shall live, the just shall live by faith. You know, she endured many trials, many hardships, many struggles, as any common mother would with a son growing up in that era, as we do today. She would have to flee Egypt. You know, she her son was going to be killed. She went back to her native land. And this was all before Jesus was 12 years old. But when she pondered and knew the things in her heart that God had told her, and, you know, the precious promises, it kept her going. It strengthened her faith. And in the end, you know, at the end of all that, God's, you know, she get it within 33 years, you could say, whatever, you know, he went back to be with his father where he came from. And she accepted that. So that's all I have. We can share with testimony or whatever we have to add to it, I guess. But I'm not sure if that was not the whole complete Christmas story, but it was, we touched a little bit, I guess.